I don't know what you think when you think of the last couple of months of the men coming up on Sunday nights and bringing a message out of Psalm 145, but I consider that parade of men, because of what Ephesians 4 says, as a gift from God, pastors and teachers. And it's just a real blessing, guys, to have this many men that are able to come and speak the truth and do it well. Do it well. And I have to say that I'm thankful, too, that I got this particular topic because it's the easiest one. How many of you have heard a message, a Sunday school class, a sermon on the providence of God? Oh, quite a few. Good. Good. That's encouraging because I think it's a really important topic. It is not something we see studied a lot, but we hear, you know, from time to time this concept of, oh, that was the providence of God. That was by His providence that that took place. And really, that's an important thing to recognize. But there's rich spiritual truth behind those statements. And I think Psalm 145 was written for a couple of reasons, one of which was for us to consider this concept of the providence of God. So tonight I'm going to give you four P's. The purpose, and actually the purpose of Psalm 145, I want to review that again. I want to talk about providence, what that means biblically. I want to talk about the passion of God. And the last P is the provision of God. So the purpose, the providence, the passion, and the provision of God. I'm going to read Psalm 145, and I want to read it now in the mental state that you're in, and then as we start to go through it, I want you to notice, I trust, how your thought process, your thinking about Psalm 145 changes after we consider some of the spiritual truths that are in this passage. So if you haven't turned there already, turn to Psalm 145. And I want you to have your biblical page-turning fingers on tonight because I want you to go to a lot of these scriptures, even though they're relatively short, that we'll be looking at as we consider the providence of God. Psalm 145, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cries and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you asking you to cause our minds to be fixed on the truth that you have written and delivered to us for the sole purpose of recognizing who you are, causing us to consider this, resulting in your praise. Praise to you, exalting, extolling, lifting up your greatness for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The purpose of Psalm 145 is captured in verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 21. And that's threaded through the entire passage, of course, but it's really well stated and clear, pointed in verses 1 and 2 and 21. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. In verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So we see here that the purpose of this passage is to bless, cause us, to encourage us, to motivate us, to bless, extol, exalt, and praise him forever and ever. And there's various words used to describe this, bless, extol, exalt, praise. But it says we're to do this forever and ever. And in verse 2, it says we are to do this every day. So the purpose of this psalm is to cause us to do this in a greater way, to motivate us, to encourage us. So there has to be something in this psalm that's going to cause us to do that every day. And in verse 21, he says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. It is kind of a gushing of it. You know, it's one thing for it to be in our mind, and we can be thinking about it. We can be praising the Lord in our mind, and that's a great thing, and it has to start there. But it also needs to be so effective and so enthusiastic that it actually comes out of our mouth. And that's what verse 21 is saying. And then, look at this. The purpose of this passage is to lead us to the understanding that all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. How can that happen? Just out of one psalm in Scripture. We'll see that. We'll see that answer. So the purpose of the psalm, and the purpose, therefore, of considering the providence of God is to encourage us, to motivate us, to bless, extol, exalt, praise God every day, forever and ever. So I want to ask two relatively simple but extremely profound questions. Why do we praise him? One question. Another question. How important is this to God, that we praise Him every day and forever and ever. And ultimately, that all flesh does this. How important? Let's consider that one first. And this is where I want you to actually physically turn to these passages, because I want you to see them with your eyes as well as hear them with your ears. So turn to Romans 15, verse 5 and 6. So I've been studying Romans 14 and 15 lately, preparation for a Sunday school class, and some things. You know how it is when you really dig deep into a passage of Scripture, things start to jump off the page and start to correlate and connect together, and they just become richer and more useful in your life. Romans 15:5 says, let's start with 4. What a connection. For whatever was written in former days, which is what at this point? The Old Testament. The Old Testament, Psalm 145. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we glorify God? The whole purpose of this chunk of Scripture that was written before Romans was to cause us to live in such harmony with one another that together with one voice we would glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, by our lives, how we live, but also in our praise, in our exalting, our expression, our thinking, and our words about who He is. So Paul, in his writing here, he's helping the Romans to live together in harmony. He says in verse 1, the strong have an obligation to bear with the weak and to do what? Build them up. Help each other. For what purpose? That they would live in such harmony and unity together that it sounded like one voice, one person, with all the volume of everybody glorifying God. Wow. That's pretty important. That's important to God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. Paul says, I come alongside you with all my efforts, urging you. He's paracleting, paracleo, coming alongside of them, urging them as a brother to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of the Lord, to which you have been called, with all patience, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a really rich little couple of verses. But I have this question for you. It culminates with, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, capital S. That's God's Spirit. What does God's Spirit want? What does God's Spirit desire? To honor Christ, to honor God, to praise God, to magnify God. So the manner in which we walk should promote that. And it has to do with what? It has to do with our body life. Living together, humility, patience, bearing with one another, being eager to maintain the bond of peace and continue the work of the Spirit in our life, which is to what? Glorify God in the body. Why is this so important? Two verses back tell us that. Chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Look, this is the culmination of, you know, what the whole section of Ephesians. It gives us all the rich theology, doctrine about salvation and sanctification and why God did what he did and who we were and how he did it. And it culminates in these two verses before it says, now go and walk in a manner worthy of which you've been called, equipped. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's what he's working at. That the church, the body of Christ, would do what? Glorify him. Praise him. Extol him. Exalt him. Bless him. That's glorifying Christ and God in the church. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Paul is at a point in his life where he clearly understands that he could, at any point, because of his circumstance in life, die. And he says, if I had a choice, this would be a difficult choice, but here's the choice I'm going to make. Verse 23. I am hard-pressed between the two choices. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But, listen to this, to remain in this flesh, in the flesh, is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that when I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the gospel. For the faith of the gospel. So, hear this importance that God has said is of the ultimate importance has been transferred to Paul to the point where he says, I could go and be with Christ and get out of this life of hardship and punishment and persecution, or I can stay here and continue in that because you know what? It will increase your ability, what does it say? To glorify Christ. Paul was one of those gifts to the church to do that very thing. Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul said, that's so important. Why? Not because I figured out it's so important, because it's so important to God. So I want to be a part of that. And that's what God equipped me and saved me for. How important? That's pretty important. Let's go back to Romans 15 for just a second. We'll see another level of importance. So we're still talking about the purpose of Psalm 145, folks. 15:8-11. How important. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. In order that the Gentiles, this is radical in that culture in that time, in order that the Gentiles would glorify God in his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Sounds like Psalm 145 to me. How important? Christ became a servant to cause this to happen. That's how important. Second question. Why do we praise him? Why do we praise him? That's so simple that we don't even ask ourselves that sometimes. But Psalm 145 was written to cause us to praise him, right? Because that's very important. Turn back to Psalm 145, verse 3. Let's just look at some of the ways that Psalm 145 reminds us to praise him and how it does that. So this is a really important thing, that we be reminded of many things about God, who he is and what he does. And that's the pattern. Do this in remembrance of me. He gives us this wonderful opportunity to come together and have communion like we did this morning so that we will remember him, amongst other things. And how do we do that? We pass out the bread, and then row by row, one by one, we each stop and take a bite and eat the bread, right? How do we do it? Pastor Phil says it every time. Eat together in unity and harmony. It's a demonstration of the commitment, the understanding, the unity and the harmony to glorify God. Thank God. Remember him. Same way with the cup. There's a real difference between what it says about praising God in the Old Testament and praising God in the New Testament. Did you recognize that difference as we were going through? So it results in the same thing. The mode is different from the first to the second. Most of the time in the Old Testament says what it says here. I will praise you. You know what the emphasis in the New Testament is? We will praise you. The church. See, the body was formed in the Old Testament. It just wasn't realized. Now we realize that Christ's death formed the body, and it is now realized. Consider that. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. His greatness causes us to praise him. That's not why we meditate on things. His greatness is unsearchable. When are you going to be done meditating on his greatness? Guess what? Can't do anything else. You lose your Bible and you're stuck in a, you know, 3x3 room. Can't think of anything else to think of. You can think of his greatness and you will never run out of something to think about. unsearchable. Verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Well, this kind of leads us to thinking about providence a little bit, right? The quality and quantity and timing of his acts and his works, what are they? They're perfect. They're always good. Verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. You know, as we consider these things, this verse helps us to understand this. As we consider these things, his works, his acts, we start to understand that his greatness, his works, reveal his character, his nature. When you consider my acts, you hopefully will see a pattern that says I do things as a Christian should do. But if you scrutinize them, what else do you find? There's still sin involved. But if you scrutinize God's acts and his works, and what do you see? Perfection. Greatness. You see his character through his works. You know, we use this word glory because it has two different meanings depending on its usage. This was a glorious act, and it's used in that way in this passage, which means it was a great, magnificent, almost indescribable act. But we also use it to describe God, the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's the manifestation of all his character attributes that are written in Scripture. Put into one word, because we can't list them adequately, because we never would have time. So we just compact it into one word and call it the glory of God. It's a great word. It's a great word. Verse 7, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and righteousness. And we recognize these in Scripture, all these things, not just in Psalm 145. His goodness, his righteousness. But there's another thing, if you have lived a little while, you start to recognize him in your life. Consistently, he is good, he is righteous. His works are great. His acts are mighty. He's kind. That's the benefit of looking back over many years of living with the Lord. You see his greatness. Verse 8 says he's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. So if we're having trouble praising God, we just need to consider these things. They will motivate us. They will equip us. They will remind us to praise God, the purpose of Psalm 145. And it goes on and on, 10 and 11 and 12 and 13. Considering his attributes in the Word of God, the Word of truth, and our truthful experiences in life should cause us to praise, extol, exalt God. Verse 14. Here's where providence comes in. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bound down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. So we can see clearly here the attributes of God demonstrated in his provision in these passages. He's compassionate about those who fall down and raises them up. He gives food in due season. He provides. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. So the quantity and the quality and the compassion of God are demonstrated in his providence as listed in these two words, in these three passages. But we often just think of providence of God, of some kind of manipulation of circumstances by God for our benefit. You know, we get caught by surprise. We go someplace to buy something, and guess what? It's on sale. That must be the providence of God. So we buy five instead of two. Or something comes along and it's not what you expected. That's the providence of God. I didn't expect that to happen in my life. Something happens that all the odds say that wouldn't take place. But it did. And it was great. And it was to your benefit, and we call that the providence of God. I've seen that happen so many times in my work. Things pop up at a time when I just, you know, didn't know how much I needed it until I got it. And I thank the Lord for his providence. And those are really important things. That's God working. That is true. So what basis does God exhibit his providential care? Let's define providence. Providence is providential interaction of God, is him demonstrate providential care for us. Sorry, I used the word to define the word. You're not supposed to do that. The providential care of God is God working in and through his creation to demonstrate his attributes to us. So two questions. Why can God exhibit providential care? And why does he do that? So why can God exhibit his providential care? Well, this goes back to some of his attributes. He is omniscient. He knows all things. Right? Really important if you want to demonstrate perfect providential care. He is omnipresent. He can be demonstrating his providential care in your life and your life at the same time. And you could be across the world. That means he's not limited. And he's omnipotent, all-powerful. That means he can do anything he wants with anything to demonstrate his loving, caring, providential concern for you. We know that he's all sovereign. That's kind of using the same word to describe it. Sovereign means he's in control of everything. So if he's all sovereign, that means he's really in control of everything. And that scares some people. A lot of people have problems with the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It scares them. You know that? God demonstrates his sovereignty through his attributes. He does what he wants. You know what? That's a really good thing when you're God. If God can be ruled, what is he ruled by? Himself. His own attributes. They rule him. He loves to demonstrate his sovereign control over all creation in his providential care for his people. Consider this. God is love. He cannot do anything that is unloving. His love controls His actions. His sovereignty, His sovereign control over the world is controlled by His love. His love causes Him to demonstrate His sovereignty over all by using it to care for His family. The fact that God is sovereign is not only a good thing, it's a great thing. What is the passion of God? Well, a number of things, but I want to look at something that this passage points us to because it's often overlooked. Look at verse 15. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. God demonstrates His provision, His providential care for His people by being a giver. What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that He did what? Gave. This is a wonderful attribute of God, especially when you consider that He demonstrates this attribute as He does all the other ones in connection with all the other ones. So when He gives out of love. He gives out of goodness. He's forgiving, long-suffering. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So that would mean that we should be demonstrating providential care of others, by the way. Kind of a side note. This is an attribute we can never fully have, but we can do what? Imitate. He says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and did what? Gave. God's a giver. He demonstrates His providential care for us by giving. And what did He ultimately give? His Son. That was the greatest act of giving. Now, there's a really important continuance of this statement. And we'll see here in a minute how this manifests itself. Gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So God gives, and here the ultimate sacrifice in His Son, and guess what? It comes back to Him. How does that happen? Romans 8:32. Again, the same statement. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. So, gave Him up for us, but it also results in a sacrifice and praise to God. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? That was a great sacrifice. And it demonstrates the fact that not only will He do that, but He will care for you in all the areas of your life. We don't need to turn there, but it's a really interesting 2 Corinthians 5:18. He says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Not only did He save us and demonstrate His care and concern for us in that way, and it ultimately comes back to Him, but He involved us in this. He gave us opportunity to be a part of this great ministry of reconciliation. Turn to Galatians 1. Galatians 1, 3 and 4. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." This is the will of God. Manifested through His giving nature, and it comes back to Him being glorified forever and ever. 2:20, while we're close here. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and," what? "Gave Himself for me." So, Psalm 145 is to motivate us to praise and live for Him, to exalt Him. And Paul says, as I recognize this giving God saving me and demonstrating His love for me through His Son, I am motivated to live as if I died and it's actually Christ living through me. And it motivates us to live, how? By faith. I live by faith. Why can we live by faith? Because we can trust Him. Because He is so great. I mean, that's why we trust something, because we can rely on it. It's great. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. It's faithful. It's ultimately good. That causes us to trust. Understanding those things are great motivators to trust and live by faith. And if we're living by faith, we are going to praise Him. We're going to give Him the glory. A couple of more passages you can write down and look up later. We'll take time now. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17 talks about this same concept. 1 John 5:11 too. So it threaded through not only the great early chapters and books of the Bible all the way through to the end. All right, so we've talked about the passion. Let's talk about the provision of God. What do you consider, as you consider this concept of the providential interaction of God in your life, what do you consider to be the greatest demonstration of God's providence or provision in your life? Is it a house that you have, or a car that you have, or a great job, or even a great wife? And it's, you know, Alan and I are in great agreement on something. We both married up. Greg and I are in great agreement on this concept. We both married up. JP, Phil, I mean, I go on and on. That was God's great provision. Mark, you too.
God's great provision was our great wives. That's a great thing.
Is that the greatest demonstration of God's providence in your life? I hope it's not. Great as some of those things are, I hope that's not your thought of God's greatest demonstration of providence in your life. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. I hope this is your testimony of God's provision, His providence in your life. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13 through 22. This is God's providence, one verse after another. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You got to understand that this is building. He didn't just deliver us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's God's loving care for us. He just didn't take us out of a bad situation. He put us into a ultimately a perfect one, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth. Here it brings in the sovereignty, the omniscience, the omnipotence of God right into this passage. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him, here's His providence again, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Wow. That's the greatest providential care we can have. I trust that's your testimony of God's demonstration of His providence in your life. We often think of Romans 8, 28 and 29 as being a providential statement, right? And it is. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. That's God demonstrating His control over all things for good. Who's good? Our good? Yes. His good? Yes. How does He do that? For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Why is that so important? Why is that so important to God? Do you know what He's going to get in heaven because of that? He's going to get the body of Christ praising, exalting, extolling, magnifying, glorifying Him as Christ would.
It's a great thing that we're conformed to the image of Christ here and now, and that's really important, and that's a process that will take place until we die. But the richness and the end purpose of that, being conformed to the image of Christ, is so that we will praise and exalt and extol Him in conformity to Christ forever and ever. Amen? All flesh ultimately will bow at the name of Jesus. It's because of Jesus, through Jesus, this will take place. And we, as the body of Christ, will extol, exalt, praise Him in the manner of Christ forever and ever. And the purpose of Psalm 145 is to equip us, remind us, encourage us, motivate us to do that now, and to give us the hope of glory that we will do that forever and ever in a perfect way, according to God, once we are with Him. That's exciting. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this simple, short passage of Scripture that is ultimately rich, deep, broad, impactful, motivating, encouraging, equipping for this very purpose of recognizing Your goodness and greatness in Christ to equip us to glorify and praise You in a better way now, with the hope of doing that perfectly in Christ forever and ever when we are with You. In Jesus' name, amen.